For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's Word to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We read the Word of God that far. Now we turn for our text to Ephesians chapter 5. Text is found in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the precious truths of God's Word that we hold dear is the doctrine of the antithesis. The antithesis refers to the spiritual separation between ourselves, God's people, and the children of darkness, the people of this wicked world. Doctrine of the antithesis is grounded in the truth of God's covenant, and that's one of the things that makes this truth so precious to us. God has established His covenant with us. That means we are His friends. We enjoy communion and fellowship with Him. But flowing out of that covenant life is the calling to live as His friends. By the way in which we conduct ourselves to show that we're the friends of God, and that involves spiritual separation those who are spiritually God's enemies in this world. Truth of the antithesis is under attack today, as it always has been in the history of the church. But even that word, antithesis, is under attack. More and more it's being pushed aside and no longer used amongst Reformed Christians. Today the instruction that's given to God's people is not to live a life of spiritual separation, but to embrace all that this world has to offer, to embrace the culture, to engage in all of these different spheres of life, and then to join hand in hand with the wicked world to build some earthly kingdom here below, a kingdom of peace and prosperity. Very seldom is there the calling to live as light in the midst of the darkness, to live the life of the antithesis. That truth is precious to us. That truth is confessed by us and must be boldly defended by us. It's a truth that must also be lived out in our own lives in the midst of this world. It's what the Word of God in our text is addressing. The word antithesis is never used there, but that's really what the Word of God is speaking to us of here this morning. And the Holy Spirit does so using the figures of light and darkness. Think about those figures with the illustration of the sun and the moon. The sun is the chief source of light for the earth. The moon in itself is unable to produce any light at all, but it was made by God to be a reflector of the light of the sun, so that even when the sun is hid and it's dark out, the sun still shines in a way. The light of the sun is reflected off the moon and still shines in the midst of the darkness. Well, in a way, that's true of the church. Church is not the sun. Christ is the sun of righteousness. And the church, in a sense, is like the moon. We're unable in ourselves to produce even a single ray of spiritual light. But God has saved us and He's made us to be reflectors of the light and the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that even though Christ is now in heaven, and here on this earth there is deep spiritual darkness, the light of Christ continues to shine in that darkness. And it shines through His church. The church reflects the light and the glory of Christ in the midst of the deep spiritual darkness found in this world. That's our privilege. That's our calling, to be light in the midst of the darkness. Call your attention to this text this morning under the theme, Light in the Darkness. Notice first of all our identity, secondly our walk, and thirdly our witness. The text begins by addressing our fundamental identity in Christ. Verse 8 says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." We were sometimes, we were formerly, we were once darkness. And that refers to spiritual darkness. A person who is in spiritual darkness is a person who's under the power and the influence of the kingdom of darkness. The power and influence of the prince of darkness himself, the devil. Someone who's in darkness does not have the light of the saving knowledge of God. They're spiritually blind. Their eyes are closed. They don't have the gift of faith, but they walk in unbelief. And that person is under the power of sin. Sin loves the cover of darkness. And a person who's in darkness delights in sin, despises God and the things of God, but takes pleasure in the things of darkness. Their mind is darkened. Their will is in bondage. They can only will and only desire that which is sin and darkness. That was true of us sometimes, once, formerly, we were in darkness. It's not the way that God made man in the beginning. God made Adam and Eve to stand in the light. But when they fell into sin, that light was extinguished and spiritual darkness descended upon the human race. So that each one of us is conceived and born in sin and darkness. That was true for these Ephesian Christians. There was a time in their life where they could look back and see that they had been walking in darkness prior to their being converted. That's also true of us. You and I were conceived and born in sin and in darkness. Just because we had many of us believing parents doesn't mean that automatically their faith and their salvation was handed down to us. We were conceived totally depraved in sin. Now, for many of us, we were also regenerated in our infancy. We can't remember a time where we were walking consciously in darkness. All that we can remember is what it is to be in the light. But there's an unmistakable proof. The fact that you and I were once in darkness, and that's the presence in each one of us of a sinful nature. Our old man of sin is the proof and the evidence that we were conceived and born in sin and in spiritual darkness, hopeless and lost in ourselves. And if left there, the only expectation we would have is of everlasting darkness and the wrath and the condemnation in hell. But that's who we were formerly, once before, but no longer. We were once in darkness, but now we are light. Oftentimes in the Bible, that figure is used to refer to our salvation, the fact that we are light. For example, in Colossians 1, verse 13, God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. To be light means that we're the children of God. We're those who have been chosen by Him in eternity in His sovereign decree of election. We're the ones into whom He sent His Holy Spirit to regenerate us, to work conversion, so that no more are we in the darkness, but we have the light of the life of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. To be children of light means that our eyes have been opened. No longer do we walk in spiritual darkness. Our minds have been illuminated so that we have the light of the saving knowledge of God. We've been given the gift of faith. We know God and we know Jesus Christ. Our salvation in Him. Be children of light means that we delight in the light. We despise the works of darkness, the sin and the ungodliness of this world and of our own sinful natures, and we delight in the things that are pleasing to God. Where once our will was bound, now that will is free. We desire the things of God and the things that are pleasing to Him. This is now our new identity in Christ. We're not in the darkness anymore, but we are light and children of light. We're new creatures, new men and new women with new powers at work within us, the power of Christ and His Spirit and the kingdom of light. And that solely through the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. The passage emphasizes that this is not our own doing, some great change that we've effected through our own work and our own will. This is the work sovereignly and graciously of Christ. Verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." And verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Verse 14 is a loose quotation from Isaiah 60, verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." I say that's a loose quotation. It's not a word-for-word direct quotation, but under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul draws on that passage. He takes the language of that, but he adapts that now to apply it to the saints here in this book. What those verses indicate is that the only explanation for our being light is the work of Christ. And that because Christ Himself is the light. As He says in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And Jesus is light because He's God who is the light. As we read in 1 John 1, verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." He's the light because He is ultimate perfection. Perfect holiness and righteousness and goodness without even the shadow of the darkness of sin. As the light, Jesus Christ, in saving us, makes us to be reflectors of that spiritual light. It's the work that Christ accomplished for us at the cross. He showed Himself to be the light there, perfect and spotless and without any sin. And yet, as the light, Christ entered into the darkness, literally into the 3 hours of darkness at the cross. Entered into our darkness, bore our guilt, suffered the wrath of God and the torments of hell for our sin, experienced the sense of what it was to be forsaken by the Father so that He cries out of the darkness, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" In the darkness, He atoned and satisfied and delivered us from our spiritual darkness. And having accomplished all, He made the darkness dispel and He drove it away and He shone forth as the light of our salvation. And now through His Holy Spirit, Christ works within us. He regenerates us, justifies, He sanctifies. He makes us to shine forth as the light. It's only through the work of our Savior that you and I have this new, wonderful identity. We're not in darkness. We are light. It's important that we remember that identity in Christ. Times, for certain children of God, it's easy for them to identify themselves with their sins and their shortcomings. You ask them, "Who are you?" The response is, "I'm a sinner, I'm a liar, I'm an adulterer, I'm an angry man or an angry woman." And they're so sensitive to their sin that that's the only thing that they can see and the only thing that they focus on, and that's the only way that they see themselves. Now, that's important for us to see ourselves that way. We can't ignore that reality. We do yet have a sinful nature, but that is not our fundamental identity any longer. It's easy for other children of God to seek their identity in their work. You ask them, "Who are you?" And the response is, "I'm a husband or a wife. I'm a father, a mother, I'm a minister or a teacher or an engineer or whatever else our life's calling is." We seek our identity, our purpose in our work and what we do. For other children of God, it's easy for them to seek their identity and their meaning in what other people say, how other people view them, the praise of other people or the lack thereof. So that when they receive praise and affirmation and recognition, then they feel a sense of meaning and identity. And if that's not there, then they're lost and they feel like, "I don't know who I am. I don't have an identity anymore." Not to seek our identity in any of those things. We don't seek our identity in self. We don't seek our identity in our work. We don't seek our identity in others and their recognition and praise. Our identity is found in Christ. When asked, "Who are you?" our answer is most basically and fundamentally Christian. No longer darkness, but light. We don't seek our meaning, our identity, our purpose in our work, but we find it solely in the finished work of Christ. It's not in my doing, it's in Christ's done. It is finished. We who were once darkness are now light, children of light. This is our most basic and fundamental identity. Now flowing out of that, there is a calling. As those who are children of light, who have been graciously delivered through the gracious work of God, we're called to live and to walk as such. It's verse 8 again. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." A number of times in the book of Ephesians, there's reference to our walk. And the walk refers to the whole of the Christian life. Every aspect, every circumstance, the things that we say, the actions we do, the thoughts and the desires of our heart, the whole of that constitutes the Christian walk. And we're told here that our walk must be a walk that is fitting for a child of light. Our walk must be characterized by light. The light must be revealed in every aspect of our life. So that when we speak, it reveals we're children of light. When we act, it shows that we belong not to the darkness. When we examine our thoughts and our desires, they're characterized by light. Walk as children of light. The different applications of that, the specific ways in which that's done are numerous. And you can see that just from the context here. Go back into chapter 4. To walk as a child of light means that we put off anger. It means that we forsake stealing and we work hard. It means that our speech is not one that tears down, but that it edifies others. To walk as a child of light means that we forsake bitterness and we forgive one another. First part of chapter 5. As children of light, We're imitators and followers of God, and we walk in love. We flee fornication. Go on into the last part of chapter 5. To walk as a child of light means that we live faithfully in marriage as a husband and a wife. Young and old, male and female, called to walk as children of light in the midst of this world of darkness. That walk reveals itself in the fruit that it produces. That's mentioned in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The work of Christ by His Spirit in us, so that we walk in the light, shows itself in the fruit goodness and righteousness and truth. It fits with the whole idea of light. Think about it in terms of agriculture. One of the essential ingredients for something to grow is light. You can have all of the other things present. You can have the seed and the good soil and all the nutrients and the fertilizer. But if there's not the light, plant isn't going to grow. Essential to that plant producing any kind of fruit is the presence of light. Same is true from a spiritual point of view. Only those who belong to the light, who reflect the light of Christ the light, in whom there is the sovereign and gracious work of the Spirit, is there this fruit found. Familiar with the idea of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 and the 9 different things that are mentioned there. But here, there are just 3 things. First of all, the fruit that reveals itself in the life of the child of God is goodness. Now, the ideas of goodness and righteousness are closely related to each other. Both generally refer to the life of a child of God that's in harmony with His Word. But the idea of goodness has a unique and particular emphasis. Think back to the opening chapters of the Bible and God's creation of all things. And at the end of that creation, God declared that all things were very good. A declaration of God indicated that everything was in its proper place and order, and everything was serving the goal and the purpose that God had intended for it in creation. Goodness is that, something in its proper place, and it's adapted to and serving the purpose and the goal that God has made it for. Goodness looks like in the life of a child of God. It means the things in our life are in their proper place, and that we're serving the purpose that God has for us as His children. We bring honor and glory to His name. Secondly, the fruit that's mentioned here is righteousness. Righteousness refers to something that's in harmony with a standard or a rule. And the ultimate standard and rule, God Himself, as He's revealed Himself in His Word. Often in the Bible, righteousness refers to our justification, God's declaration that on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, views us, He deals with us as righteous. The idea of righteousness also is used in the Scripture to refer to the Spirit's work of sanctification. And that's what is being emphasized here, that the work of the Spirit in and through us is such that He makes us holy as God is holy. He brings our life into conformity to the standard of God and His Word. And then the third aspect of this fruit that's mentioned is truth. That can refer to the fact that we know the truth. We believe the truth, confess it, we defend it, and live out of that truth. It also speaks to the fact that as children of God, we despise the lie. We're people of the truth. People of our word, trustworthy, live in the truth and despise the lie and the darkness. These things characterize you. We are children of light. We're called then to walk in the light. You see again there the proper order of all things with regard to God's work of salvation. It's not that we have to do these things in order to be light, that first we obey in order then to be saved. Proper order, as it's set forth here again, is we are saved. We are children of light. And now out of gratitude for that, we're called to live as children of light, as those who are saved. To live and to walk in this way. It's our walk of life characterized by light. Do our words, do our actions reflect the light of Christ and His salvation? What about the secret thoughts and the hidden desires of our heart? Are they characterized by light? Are these fruits of the Spirit manifest in our life? Do we show ourselves as children of the light because our life is characterized by goodness? Are our lives characterized by righteousness and by truth? Beloved, you are children of light. Walk as such. Walk as children of the light in the midst of all of the darkness of this world around us. Show yourself to be a child of light. An important part of that is that we are discerning. That comes out in verse 10, it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And the word there, acceptable, could be translated well-pleasing. Proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. And the word proving can be translated as examining, or better, as discerning. Discerning what is acceptable or well-pleasing to the Lord. And that's connected to the end of verse 8. There's the parentheses in verse 9. But verse 10 is connected to the end of verse 8 when it says, walk as children of light. And in order to do that, be discerning of what is well-pleasing to the Lord. The things that are well-pleasing to the Lord are obviously those things that are referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness and righteousness and truth. All of those things are well-pleasing to Him because that's who God is. In His own being, He's ultimate goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those things are well-pleasing to Him. Now, when we talk about child of God and our walk being well-pleasing to God, remember that these things are not done in order to earn or to merit with God, to earn any aspect of our salvation. It simply acknowledges that sin is not pleasing to God, and that goodness and righteousness and truth are pleasing to Him. Our whole life is lived unto Him. We're called to be discerning. Know, to understand what things are pleasing to Him and what that means practically in our day-to-day life means that we're wise. A person who doesn't know how to discern between what's right and what's wrong is a fool. Wisdom, characterized by discernment. Christian virtue of discernment is something that's despised, certainly in the world today. It seems to be a trait that's being lost more and more amongst the church as well. Very easy for us not to be truly discerning, to base our actions, to base our walk on a whole host of other things. Base our life, our actions, our walk upon what's popular. What others in the world are doing. What culture dictates or what the praise of men finds attractive and worthwhile. It's easy for us to base how we live and the things that we do on our own feelings and emotions, rather than to discern what is truly well-pleasing to the Lord. It's based upon what's well-pleasing to me, what I think feels right, or what makes me happy, or just simply what my emotions are supposedly dictating that I do. It's easy for us, rather than to be truly discerning, to base how we live and what we do simply on, well, that's the way I've always done it, or that's the way that my parents and my family before me has done. And without questioning whether that's truly right and well-pleasing to the Lord, simply on tradition and what parents have done or what I've done in the past. These things are all the opposite of true spiritual discernment. To be truly discerning means that we're guided in our life and our walk by the Word of God, by the infallible rule and guide for us, which is the Scriptures. And for us to be truly discerning in our walk as children of light, it means then that we're a people of the book, people of the Word. That we love God's Word. We seek that as our guide in our life. We spend time in the Word, soaking up that Word so that we're guided in our thinking and in our life by the will of God expressed in His Word. So that as we go forth in our Christian walk as light in the midst of darkness, we're able to be discerning then. We have the Word of God as a light upon our path and a guide for us in how we're to live. In order to go forward as children of light in the world of darkness, we need to be discerning. We need to be discerning about what is the truth and what is the lie. We need to be able to understand that this is false doctrine, this is contrary to the Word of God, and this is the truth of the gospel. Need to be discerning in our entertainment. Be discerning in the places that we go, things that we do, music that we listen to, the things that we watch on TV. We need to be discerning about how we use technology. We need to be discerning about who our friends are and who they ought to be. We need to be discerning in our dating as young people and as young adults. Discerning in who we marry. Every aspect of our life must be guided by the light of God's will in His Word. And to have that Word so be a part of us, so soaked up into us, as we face all of these different questions, all of these different circumstances, that we can truly be discerning. forward, walking as children of the light. This is our calling before God. We are children of light. Walk as children of the light, discerning what is acceptable and well-pleasing to God. The text not only addresses the positive walk of the child of God, it also speaks to the negative or the antithetical witness that we give in the world of darkness. There are two main aspects to that witness and that antithetical calling in the text. First of all, we read in verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." First of all, our antithetical walk and witness is that we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And you see the contrast that the Holy Spirit is making there between the children of light who produce the fruit of the Spirit and children of darkness who produce the unfruitful works of darkness. The works that they perform are unfruitful. They're barren. They're worthless and sterile. They don't produce the fruit of goodness. They produce the evil fruit. They don't produce the fruit of righteousness, but the fruit of unrighteousness. They don't produce the good fruit of the truth, but they produce the unfruitful lie. We're called to have no fellowship with those unfruitful works. That means, on the one hand, that we're not to partake of those unfruitful works. Those things are not to be a part of our life and to characterize us. We're not in the darkness anymore. If we were in the darkness, then we would be given over to that unfruitful life. We've been delivered out of that. We belong to the light. And therefore, don't continue in those unfruitful works of darkness. Turn from them, repent of them, and walk in the light. On the other hand, it also speaks to the carefulness that we have in our relationships to others here below. Not only do we not partake of those unfruitful works themselves, but we don't have fellowship with the ones who live in that way and whose life is characterized by the darkness. And that again is the truth of the antithesis. It's not a physical separation from the wicked men and women of this world. Live right in the midst of them. We work side by side with them. We go to the same grocery store and bank at the same bank, but there's a spiritual separation. There's not fellowship. We don't establish close friendships with them and enjoy the communion that we have with the saints with those who are walking in darkness. We're children of light. We're called by God to show that and how we live in the midst of this world, to show that we are different. That there's spiritual separation between the light and the darkness. That first of all, in the second place, our calling is to rebuke and to reprove those who are walking in the darkness. That's the end of verse 11, "but rather reprove them." And in verse 13, "but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." To reprove is to expose and to rebuke and to try to convince one of their error. And as verse 13 points out, that's the nature of light. Light shines into the darkness to expose the things that are hiding there in the darkness, to bring them up into the light and to reveal their true nature and character so that nothing is hidden. The power goes out. Turn on a flashlight or a lantern or or light a candle to drive away the darkness and to expose the things that are in our house so that we don't trip and we don't fall. Everything then to be exposed to the light. It's true of spiritual light, the church. It's those who reflect the light of Jesus Christ. Our place is to expose that which is in darkness, to shine into the deep spiritual darkness of the world and expose the wickedness and the unfruitful works that are found there. To bring them up into the light and to reveal their true character. The way in which we do that is, first of all, by our words. The idea of reproving implies that there's words which are spoken. Through our words that we expose the darkness of this world and their unfruitful works and rebuke. Now, there might be a question about that in the light of verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in secret." And the question might be, if it's a shame to speak of them, then why are we told to do so? Is it the case rather that we should just be quiet about those things? That's not the point there. The point is simply to reveal how deeply shameful those unfruitful works are. So shameful that the child of God doesn't take any delight in talking about them. And there's even a care with which we do so. Take, for example, the shameful sins of homosexuality and transgenderism that are promoted in the world. The child of God doesn't take delight in talking about those sins. The child of God is even careful that he doesn't go so far and describe in intimate detail all of the different characteristics of those sins. And yet it doesn't mean that the child of God puts his hand over his mouth and doesn't say anything. Shameful as those sins are, it's necessary for the church and for us believers to speak, to expose those things as sin, to rebuke and call to repentance. We reprove, we expose, we rebuke, first of all, through our words. Secondly, also by our actions. Those two aren't two contradictory things, or it's just one or the other, but the two of them go together. But sometimes what can be the most powerful sermon and witness is when there are no words spoken, but a life that's lived as a child of light. We live as a child of light, even if we don't have opportunity to say anything at all. That shines forth, and there's a powerful witness and testimony that's given. And there's a reproof and a rebuke as well. When we live faithfully in our marriages as husband and wife, those in darkness see that. Powerful witness that's given and an implied rebuke that this is what God commands. And our exposing of unfaithfulness in marriage. When we live faithfully as parents, consistent, patient, loving, it's a powerful witness that's given. When as children, as young people, you're respectful to those in authority, honor them, you're obedient to them. It's a powerful witness and a testimony that's given. When in our work we work hard, we give our employer an honest day's labor, we're not lazy, we don't participate in the sinful jokes of our co-workers or the taking of God's name in vain and cursing and swearing, even if we don't have opportunity positively to witness, there is a witness that's given. There's a rebuke and an exposing of the darkness by living as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove and expose and rebuke them. There's a thinking that's popular today that looks at that as being unloving. That when especially we open our mouth and we expose something as being sin and we call a person to repentance, we're not being very loving. And the attitude is that, well, if we truly love that person, then we'll just let it go. We'll sweep it under the rug. We won't say anything about it. We'll let them go on. We'll affirm them. Maybe we don't ourselves participate in it, but we allow that other person to go on in that way. We don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to ruffle feathers. We don't want to cause disharmony in a family, for example. And so because we love them so much, we won't say anything. Couldn't be farther from the truth. What's paraded as love is not love at all. What it really is selfishness. I'm too afraid to say anything. I'm too afraid to have another person be angry with me or not be happy with what I've said or to cause some ruffled feathers or some disruption in the family. Because I don't want that, selfishly, I won't say anything. It's not love for that individual. We're not expressing one care for their spiritual well-being, which is where true love for a person begins. If we truly love that person, we're going to feel obligated to say something. That might be the hardest thing we have to do, but we'll do it because we love them. We don't want to see them continue on. We don't want to see these unfruitful works of darkness manifest in their light. We have the calling from God to reprove, to expose, to rebuke, and to call to repentance. That's true love for an individual. Be faithful and bold. The Word of God commands. Walk as children of light. And that means not having fellowship with those unfruitful works, but that means reproving and rebuking and exposing. And often the consequence of that is that we ourselves are despised. Often the consequence of that is that that person doesn't want to hear what we have to say. They ignore us, or they mock us, or they're angry with us, and they continue on in their way. And as sad as that is for us to see, and as hard as that is for us to bear, we rest in the sovereign will and good pleasure of God, who has a purpose in that too. Leave that person without excuse. You can stand in a good conscience before God. Know that in the judgment day, that person will not be able to point at us and say, "Now, why didn't you say anything to me? Here I am in judgment, living in darkness, and you never said anything to me. Why didn't you expose that darkness? Why didn't you call me to turn in repentance?" The person won't be able to say that. It may also be the case. God, in His perfect wisdom and in His grace, uses that to draw one of His elect children out of the darkness and into the light. That idea is implied in the text here. The word reprove carries the idea of convincing someone of their error. Now, that's not something we can do, but God alone can do, but God may well use that word that we bring in reproof and rebuke, draw one of His elect children out of the darkness and into the light. Such is the case. We praise and we thank God for that. Our concern, above all, is faithfulness. We not compromise the light with the darkness, the truth with the lie, righteousness with unrighteousness. That we live and we walk faithfully as children of the light. What a privilege, what a blessing. We are the light. Gratitude, walk as children of the light. Show yourselves in the midst of this darkness. Belong to Jesus Christ, who is the light. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, work now by thy Spirit in our hearts. To apply that word to us, to knit it to us, so that as we go forth in this week, in our different callings, we might show ourselves to be children of the light. Strengthen us to live the life of the antithesis without compromise, to show ourselves in our speech, in our actions, and even in our thoughts and desires, in our whole walk, and in all of our relationships, to belong unto Christ. Father, forgive us of our sins, times where we do compromise. Turn us from those sins. In Christ's name alone do we pray. Amen.